If you'll go to the book of 1 John, it's the fifth to the last book of the Bible. 1 John, and we're in chapter 2 and verse 21. As we look at the haves and the have-nots, boy, I tell you what, that has always been going on. As long as there's been man, I think, there's been the haves and the have-nots. And right now, we look at things, we say, well, things are pretty bad right now economically. As a matter of fact, they're so bad, they're saying that the motels are stealing tales from the guests. And it just gets worse and worse. And so we don't know what one way or the other, which direction it's going. It's on man's side, but on God's side, we know everything is in control. And that's all we've got to know. He's got control. So we're in 1 John chapter 2, and beginning with verse 22. Who is a liar but he that denieth that Jesus is the Christ? He is Antichrist that denieth the Father and the Son. Whosoever denieth the Son, the same hath not the Father, but he that acknowledgeth the Son hath the Father also. Let that therefore abide in you, which ye have heard from the beginning. If that which ye have heard from the beginning shall remain in you, ye also shall continue in the Son and in the Father. And this is the promise that he hath promised us, even eternal life. Now shall we pray. Father, help us to rightly divide your word. But Father, more importantly, this is between you and each individual here today, as well as those listening by way of the internet. And I realize that I'm the messenger, but it's your message. And Father, I pray that your hand would be upon this entire meeting, this place, that you would be manifested through it all. Save the soul that's nearest hell today, in Jesus Christ's name. Amen. Today's society is often geared to look down upon those who are the haves in this life. But that, I mean, somebody that is either rich, and many times just somebody has more than you have. And so we kind of have the idea of, well, they owe us something. I've often heard in politics, well, the rich need to pay their fair share. Now, if someone were to say, well, let's just have everyone pay 10% of their income. You know, 10% would be a fair value, although many would disagree with that, but I've always looked at 10%. For example, if you make $100, 10% is $10. If you make $1 million, 10% is $100,000. Now, mind you, I've not had the new math courses, so that may not be the same anymore. But I didn't learn under Common Core. So, again, the amounts would be different, but the percentages would be the same. That's fair, although people would not agree with it. And I'm not trying to make a political statement today. I'm only saying that some feel that others have an unfair advantage. But on the other hand, a man works hard. He starts with nothing, works hard, saves his money, and he wants to leave something to his children. And he leaves a good amount to his children, but he doesn't think they should pay taxes on it because he's already paid taxes on it. And yet, if you say, well, should the rich pay taxes? Well, yes, they should. Okay, so again, it goes round and round, okay? And those things go on. I'm just saying that there's always thinking that the haves have an advantage that you don't. And they didn't deserve that advantage. I don't know. But I do find it interesting that Jesus Christ, in referring to the day of judgment for the Christian, speaks of taking from him that hath the one and given to him that hath the ten. Now, they both started out with one, but the one didn't do anything with his one. The other one worked with his one, and it increased to ten. And so the Lord says, take from him that hath the one and give to him that hath the ten. Now, some people say, man, that's not fair. Well, see, with the Lord, what man calls is fair and what he calls is fair is different. See, in heaven, I want to be one of the ones that are the haves, not one of those that are saved so as by fire. You see, there's a difference. Now, The thing I want you to see is that there are opposites that do not attract. In our text, it's talking about the lie and the truth. Now, I can remember when I was going to get married to my wife, somebody said, boy, she is so pretty and so nice, and she's going to marry you? And I said, well, opposites attract, and then also help that she's half blind. But in the spiritual realm, opposites do not attract. Now, in this chapter, we've seen a difference that is established between light and darkness, truth and a lie, the world and the Father. He is writing unto them not because they know not the truth, but because they do know it. Now, if I have a pain that stays with me and it begins to concern me, then I will talk to a doctor. If I have a problem with the computer, I'll get my expert back there, Dr. Hopper, and he will do whatever it is that he does to it, but it works when he's done. If I have a problem with the car, I'll get in touch with the mechanic and let the mechanic fix it. But you know, I want my medical doctor, I want my mechanic, I want my computer technician to know as much as they can know about the situation that I'm going to them about. What if they had the knowledge about their area that we have about the Bible and Bible doctrine? Would we want to trust them? You see, there's ever a need for the Christian to delve deeply into the Word of God and study to know it. But now these folks are told they know the truth. That is, they know sound Bible doctrine. They are the haves. They have the knowledge of sound Bible doctrine. And they should then be able to discern when a lie is taught, whether it's by a preacher or a teacher or whomever. No lie, is of the truth. Again, no lie is of the truth. Jesus said, I am the way and the what? The truth. No lie is of the truth. Now, we know that Jesus, by the word of God, is Emmanuel, which, being interpreted, Matthew 1:23, is God with us. He is truth. He is God come in the flesh, the Bible teaches us. Therefore, he is holy. Now, I say that to say this. Anytime a teaching begins to call the holiness of our Lord legalism, or they redefine it to be fleshly, then that teaching is a lie. Out and out, bald-faced lie. Any teaching that makes Jesus Christ less than Emmanuel, that makes Jesus Christ less than holy, is a lie. And the teacher or the preacher who speaks not the truth, who avoids expository preaching that he might appeal to the emotion and the flesh, that preacher is a liar, although he may parade as a man of God, which 2 Corinthians 11:13-15 says that they will appear as angels of light, as preachers of righteousness, and they are not. In Revelation 2:2, it says this, I know thy works and thy labor and thy patience and how thou canst not bear them which are evil and how thou hast tried them which say they are apostles and are not and hast found them liars. How did they try them? By the word of God. What they said, what they preached, had to line up with the Word of God. Don't bear with the ear-tickling preachers of the last days that the Bible speaks concerning so often. Now, this message is titled, The Haves and the Have-Nots. So let's look at the have-nots in verses 22 and 23 of our text. They have not, this is very simple, they have not because they have not Christ. It's that simple. They have not because they have not Christ. This then is dealing with the doctrine of Christ. In 2 John, verse 9, 2 John, the next book that follows this one that we're in, says, whosoever transgresseth and abideth not in the doctrine of Christ hath not God. It doesn't say he may not have God. There's a possibility he might not have God. No, it says, hath not God. Direct statement. Stating it as a fact. Again, whosoever transgresseth and abideth not in the doctrine of Christ hath not God. He that abideth in the doctrine of Christ hath both the Father and the Son. The doctrine of Christ includes the following. That he is equal in deity with the Trinity, with the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. He is equal in deity. Number two, he is the Messiah. That is, that he was the one who was anointed, the Christ, to be the sin bearer of the world. Number three, he is the physically virgin born Son of God. Number four, his sinless life and substitutionary death. He was absolutely sinless, and his life served as a substitute to be an acceptable sacrifice for our sin. Number five, the efficacy of his blood, that is, the power of his blood, is greater than all our sin and is able to save any that come unto him, unto the uttermost, the Bible says. He has cleansing and forgiveness for all who will come to him. For Romans 5:20 says, where sin abounded, grace did much more abound. He'll save if you're willing for him to cleanse you and to change your life. Now, there are people that have the idea of this. I want to go to heaven when I die, but I don't want any changes in my life. That's why you have today a teaching that, hey, you know what? Maybe God sees homosexual marriage as a good thing. That, when you read the Word of God, tells you that's a lie. That is an out-and-out lie. Okay? Look, we've been on it in the last few months where in Old Testament Israel, just before their fall, Manasseh, what was one of the reasons they fell? Blood of the young flowed in the street. Now, they killed the babies after they were born. We today kill them before they're born, so we don't have to look at it. But nonetheless, it's a life. And so, yet Jesus is able to save and change the homosexual, the abortionist, and on down the line, he's able to save these people. Salvation, number six, is through Jesus Christ and him alone. The doctrine of Christ also, the seventh thing, is his literal bodily resurrection and his physical ascension into heaven. Then number eight, the doctrine of Christ also includes his literal bodily return. He is coming again. Number nine, that Jesus Christ is the Creator. For without him was not anything made that was made. The Bible tells us so very clearly. And number 10, he is the God-man, Emmanuel, God come in the flesh. To deny these doctrines, or any one of these doctrines, is to be anti-Christ. Not because I say so. This is what the Bible teaches. Whether it's right in your eyes or not, it's the Bible. And God is the judge, not me, not you. God is the judge. And he tells us right here in his book the basis of judgment. One of the things to ensure you're going to heaven is being right on the doctrine of Jesus Christ. To deny these things then also is to deny the Father, which makes you a have not. The Greek scholars tell us that this word denieth is a present participle, meaning simply this. This person continually holds to and espouses these views, or one of these views at least, of Christ. It denies the Father, for Jesus said, I and my Father are one. To hear the truth of Christ and reject it is to deny, and it's to offend the Father. I think that's serious. That is serious. You know, we get mad at the guy that gets drunk. He's an alcoholic. Notice the Bible calls it a drunkard. And we get mad at the homosexual and so forth. But you may be a good, moral, ethical person. If you deny the doctrine of Christ, you're going to go to hell just as much as Adolf Hitler went to hell. Now, in verse 23, it's very direct. If you deny the Son, then you have not the Father. Jesus has a conversation with the Jews in John, the Gospel of John, that is, in chapter 8. And I want you to listen as I read this conversation that he's having with the religious leaders of the Jews. In John chapter 8, verse 41, he says, Jesus said, "Ye do the deeds of your father." Then said they to him, "We be not born of fornication." Now, the reason they said that, they knew that Jesus was born of Mary before Mary and Joseph came together. And so they're just trying to put a dig at him. "We're not born of fornication." And they go on to say, "We have one Father, even God." Then Jesus said unto them, "If God were your Father, ye would love me. For I proceeded forth and came from God." Remember, John 1:18. "No man has seen God at any time. The only begotten Son, which is in the bosom of the Father, he hath declared him." Only Jesus knew God as he is, in spirit. "Neither came I of myself, but he sent me. Why do you not understand my speech? Even because you cannot hear my word. Ye are of your father the devil, and the lust of your father ye will do. He was a murderer from the beginning, and abode not in the truth, because there is no truth in him. When he speaketh a lie, he speaketh of his own, for he is a liar and the father of it. And because I tell you the truth, ye believe me not." Now, on the one hand, if you do believe, then you have both the Father and the Son. But if you don't believe the doctrine of Christ, then you don't have the Father. And she's saying this to the Jews, especially the religious leaders. That's a great offense to them. And yet, what Jesus is doing, saying, "You are Satan's children because you do not believe the doctrine of Christ." And by the way, that still applies today. You're either a child of the devil or you're a child of God. There's not a limbo state in between. You're one or the other. Jesus shows us the haves and the have-nots in John 14, 23 and 24. He says, "Jesus answered and said unto him, If a man love me, he will keep," and that word "keep" means obey, "he will keep my words, and my Father will love him, and we will come unto him and make our abode with him." Father and Son will abide in that person that receives Christ. "He that loveth me and keepeth not my sayings," again, "he that loveth me not, keepeth not my sayings." What he's saying? Well, the person that says, "Oh, I love God," but he doesn't obey his word, basically, Jesus is calling that person a liar. You can't say you love God and then not obey his words, not keep his words, regardless of what we say. So he says, "He that loveth me not keepeth not my sayings, and the word which ye hear is not mine, but the Father's which sent me." So the have-nots do not believe the doctrine of Christ. What about the haves? Those are seen in verses 24 and 25. Now, since there is only one gospel, what makes the difference for the one who hears and the one who will not hear? It's simply this. They allow the doctrine of Christ, particularly as it pertains to their need of salvation, to abide in them. In 1 Thessalonians chapter 2, verse 13, "For this cause also thank we God without ceasing, because when ye received the word of God, which ye heard of us, ye received it not as the word of men, but as it is in truth, the word of God, which effectually worketh also in you that believe. Remember the people at Berea were more noble than those in Thessalonica, because when they heard Paul preach, they just didn't take what Paul said. They searched the scriptures to see if those things were so, Acts 17:11 said. And so as a result, the Bible calls them noble. To abide, we need to understand that. He talks about abiding. What does abide mean? To abide is to allow to take up residence and remain, making it, that is the truth, at home in you. Letting Christ be at home in you. Now, it is from the beginning, when you first believed, and then it continues in fellowship with God. That's the idea of abiding. You've heard theologians say something like progressive sanctification. That's simply just growing in the knowledge of Christ and conforming more and more to Him. Do you realize that we say, man, a person got saved, and boy, God changed their life. And often that is true. But you know what I'm finding? God's changing my life daily. You'd think after being this old, you know, I got saved in 1955, that I know all there is to know, don't even know a fourth of it. But it seems like just when you think you've got it mastered, the Lord shows you something that needs to be taken from your life, and this needs to be added to your life. That's growing in holiness. That's growing in sanctification as you obey in those things. And that goes back to verses 13 and 14 of our text chapter, where this thought is established from the beginning. And you'll notice that between verse 13 in our text, up to our text, what has happened? He says, they love not the world, neither the things that are in the world. And if the lust of the flesh and the lust of the eyes and the pride of life prevail, then the love of the Father is not in you. And a choice is seen between the crowd that is religious but sensual, the itching ear side. On the other hand, be the side that are upset because they didn't get their way, their pride. Or you're on the holy truth side, sticking with those who walk in light. And so the choice comes down to loving God or loving the world. And that is a truth from the beginning that is allowed to abide in you. So you're always aware of its presence, so that it can always be there to guide you in your life. Then you continue with the Son, yea, the very presence of the Trinity, not only in you, but manifest in and through you. You realize the Spirit of God has to work in you before He can work through you. And we must let Him. Then you continue in Him, and you'll always be at home in the public association with Him by your life, as well as being identified with other people who will walk in light, who will walk in righteousness and holiness. Now look at the promise, verse 25 again. He says, and this is the promise that He hath promised us, even eternal life. That is great. That word promise comes from a word which is a legal term, which means to do or give something. Here, it is a legal promise from God to give eternal life for the believer in Jesus Christ. Now, that is the opposite of the have-nots in verses 22 and 23 that deny the doctrine or any part of the doctrine of Christ. Much different. He that denieth is one who says, well, there are many roads to heaven. They'll say something like, well, look, I got baptized. I'm a member of such and such a church. Hey, I'm a moral man. I'm ethical. I'm doing the best I can. If anybody makes it to heaven, I ought to make it to heaven. Some will say, well, I'm better than some of those people in your church. They said they're going to heaven. They're going to heaven. I'm going to heaven. Now, doing the best you can, being morally good, benevolent, and all the other things that go with it, and you are thinking you'll go to heaven that way, and then you meet people that are in drugs, they're drinking, they're in adultery, they're in homosexuality, and on the list we could go, then they're going to think they can't be saved. And then people that live better than you do, morally, ethically, will think they are saved if you say you're saved. Something that you have to get down in your mind completely. Not one person living on the face of this earth deserves by his own merit to go to heaven. The Bible says all, that's everybody, all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. You know what the glory of God is? Jesus Christ. So if you want to measure yourself, don't measure yourself someone in the church. Why do people always grab a hypocrite to compare themselves? God doesn't compare us with a hypocrite. God compares us with Jesus Christ, the sinless Son of God. You see that he is the only way of salvation. Therefore, you turn to him, because if you're going to try to make it on your own, you will never make it. What we have to understand is that his power of his blood is greater than all our sin. The power of his grace is greater than all of our sin. He'll save you if you'll come to him with a willing heart to say, Lord, I'm a sinner. I do not deserve to go to heaven. I deserve hell, but I believe that Jesus died for me, that he rose from the dead, physically, bodily, and that he's coming again. Believing that, I want you to cleanse me of my sin. Now, here's what's happened. When we say cleansed of sin, it doesn't mean that you'll never sin again. You'll sin daily. But in this life, sin will no longer have power over you. See, there are some people that can't stop certain sins in their life because it has a power over them. Some Christians surrender to that conviction, but they don't have to. Others can't help themselves that are unsaved. But not only does it cleanse us, forgive us, takes sin power from us, but when we get to heaven, it takes us from the presence of sin forever. Well, that's great. That's what you call eternal life. Eternal life. And he wants to give that to each one that'll come to him, and he does that totally by his grace. Now, he that promised us, that makes it an official declared promise of the one who cannot lie, Hebrews 6:18. He promised eternal life. If I could ever, after I've received him, become unsaved, I would not have eternal life, because he knows when I'm going to die. The eternal life he gives is not affected by the limitations of time as our mortal bodies are. His life is the life he puts in our spirit and soul. And one day when this old body is cast off, he's going to give us at that resurrection a body fashioned likened to his glorious body. Jesus Christ is the ultimate life. And our life for eternity can only be in him. John 14:6, Jesus said, I am the way, the truth, and the life, and no man comes unto the Father but by me. Acts 4:12 says, there's none other name given among men whereby you must be saved. He gives eternal life. My friend, you're going to try some other way, you won't make it. Repent. Turn to Jesus Christ. Turning from depending on yourself. Turn from your sin. Turn from depending on anything else. And turn to Jesus Christ and let Him save you. Let Him cleanse you. Let Him make you what you ought to be. He shed His blood. He rose from the dead. He did that because He loves you. He did that because He loves me. But my friend, what is on you is what you can do. What is that? Just as you are, you come to Him. Romans 5:8, while we were yet sinners. Yeah, just like we are. I didn't have to get good enough for Christ. While we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. He doesn't want you to clean yourself up. You can't. He wants to clean you up. Why not let Him today? Let's bow our heads, please. Now, Father, we have preached Your word. We haven't gone out of our text of 1 John as we've been following it. Try to be true to the text. So, Father, I just pray now that the truth has been given. If someone doubts their salvation, Lord, I have no idea why they would wait back and not come. Lord, if there's someone here, though, that is without Christ, Lord, just rebuke those devils that would make them fear to come. Rebuke those devils that would make them want to stay back in their seat, and may they come and receive Christ as their Savior today. Lord, for a Christian that's wandered far from You, their life is such as a hypocrite, or such as a way they're living that would make others think, if they're going to heaven, I'm going to heaven. And may they get their hearts and lives right and begin to grow in Christ Jesus and to grow in the holiness and righteousness of Him. And we'd ask this in the name that's above every name, the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. Amen.